Good morning. Do you say Shabbat Shalom in here? Shabbat Shalom, everyone. What a pleasure to be here. I want to pinch myself here because it wasn't, but, oh, let's see, 14 years ago when I came to Israel for the first time, and I didn't know what was going on. It was in a different world. You know, I had read the Bible, and so I thought, I know everything about Israel, right? Well, it was a whole lot different when I got here. And to think that I get to be in Israel, in Jerusalem, speaking at a church of believers in Israel. This is a treat for me. So I'm pinching myself here, and yep, I'm here. I can feel it. Ouch. I'm delighted to be here. I want to make a few introductions here before we go on. Let me have the whole Israel Impact team stand up. And all the leaders sit down for just a moment. Leaders, sit down for just a moment. I'll introduce you in a moment. And then let me tell you what these guys are here for. This is a 16-day trip to the land of Israel. And we are here to study. We're not here just to do a religious tour. We're here on three levels. Number one, we do want to study the biblical and historical sites that are here, things that happened in this place that are important to us as believers. Number two, we want to learn about the geopolitical issues that are currently going on so that we can understand that our news media in the United States is not always accurate in their viewpoints about Israel and about the current conflicts that are happening. And number three, the future prophetic, that the book of Revelation doesn't talk so much about Kansas, but it does talk a whole lot about Jerusalem and Israel. And we ought to know what's going on and what is going to happen in this land. And so these students are here to study on those three levels, all for one purpose. And that is for us to hear from God himself in this land about our own callings and about his purpose for us so that we can embrace that like Jesus embraced his ministry, like Paul, like Peter and others embrace their callings and ministries, and that we can go back and lay our lives down for the cause of Christ and be supporters of those things about Israel and the Jewish people and that God is a supporter of as well. So we are in favor of what God is doing in the earth through the body of Christ, and we're also thankful for all the promises that God is keeping with his covenant people, the Jews as well, because it's a sign to us that he will also keep his promises to us, the church. Amen? So, the students know we've talked about what a privilege it is. We are interfacing with Jewish people, but it's all the more privilege to come and interface with the believers and our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so thank you so much for allowing us to be here. Now, students, you can sit down. Let me have the leader stand up here. And let me tell you who these people are. The blonde young lady over here is Pastor Jessica. She's a pastor on our staff, a graduate of UCLA. But she is one of our stellar leaders, and she is the trip coordinator and a great teacher of the Word of God. So happy to have her on our staff and on this trip. Justin Ruppel is a pastor at a Foursquare church called The Bridge in South Orange County, and several of the young adults from The Bridge are here as well. And so The Rock and The Bridge have been partnering with these young adult impact trips. And then we have, let's see, who are we missing now? Zach, there you go. Zach Thompson is also a pastor on our staff at The Rock. He's a worship pastor and very anointed and gifted. And so he is leading us into the presence of the Lord on a daily basis. And boy, it's awesome to know that God didn't just bring the Jews back here. God is here. And so we're thrilled to experience in our worship this morning, by the way, I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. And what a blessing to experience that. And then Michael Onifer, would you stand up? Michael Onifer, he's not from The Rock or The Bridge, but he is a very a friend that I enjoy very much. Michael Onifer is from a ministry called Eagle's Wings Ministry with Robert Stearns. And the Lord has linked us up together, Robert and I and Michael. And Eagles Wings is a ministry that partners with the body of Christ to understand what God is doing in this earth with the land of Israel, but with the body of Christ. And they have just a very sound, fundamental, biblical view of what's happening. So it's a privilege to have Michael come in and to speak to our group. And so, Michael Onifer. And so I also want to introduce, where is Elizabeth? Elizabeth, would you stand up? Elizabeth Ingram is a professor at Life Pacific College in San Dimas. Used to be Life Bible College in Los Angeles. And so she came as one of the students, but I realized, well, she's a professor. So anyway, we're going to involve her a little bit in our teaching and such, but it's such a pleasure to have her on the trip. And then TJ, would you stand up? TJ is actually a pastor from a church called Hope Chapel, one of the Hope Chapels in Hawaii. And so what a pleasure to have him here. And he and his pastor, Fernando Castillo, they're planning to bring hundreds of young adults back to the land of Israel to learn and discover as well. And so it's a pleasure to have him. And so you can welcome all of these if you would. And it's a pleasure to be here. And I'll tell you this, I leaned over to Liz while Stan was introducing me, and I said, what time is the service over? And she said, whatever time you want. Now, I heard somebody from The Rock over here saying, oh no. Whoever that was, let me tell you, no Magnum bars for another week for you. It is such a privilege to be here. Every time I come to Israel, I want to connect with Chuck and Liz. I want to connect with Stan and Molly because I learn from being with them. Because I realize, even though I've learned a lot compared to what I had known, I don't know a whole lot compared to people that are on the ground here living here all of the time. And so thank you so much for this privilege of being here to minister today. And Stan and Molly, thank you as well for our relationship and such. When I first came to Israel in 1998, you know, I'm all excited and I'm just learning about these promises being fulfilled and the Ezekiel 37 prophecy of the dry bones coming back together and so on. And so I'm so excited. I couldn't wait to get to Israel and to celebrate with all the Jewish people. Like, isn't this great? Isn't this great? I mean, God's keeping His promises to you guys. Isn't that awesome? Let's all praise the Lord together. Come on, isn't this great? And their response was very different than what I expected. They weren't nearly as excited about it as I was. They didn't believe it like I did. And some of them were just like, okay, whatever. Yeah, all right, another tourist, another Christian visiting the land of Israel and such. But it was rather shocking to me to find out that this huge miracle that has happened right before the eyes of the whole world has been overlooked by so many, even people that live here. And so over time, you have to learn to temper that shock and to say, well, I'm still going to be excited about this. Even if you're not all that excited about it, I'm still going to be excited about this because God is moving in this place. This whole church that we're a part of, the body of Christ, began right here in this city. And you know it better than I do, but we're here, we're excited about it. So you guys are like, yeah, we talk about it all the time. Okay, but we don't get to. So we're here, we're thrilled about this. And I believe that I have a word for you today. And I woke up this morning and looked in my closet and realized, oh, I didn't bring a suit. I didn't bring a tie. So when I saw Pastor Chuck over here, oh, I was so relieved. And but I will tell you this, okay, here's a little consolation. I was sitting downstairs. We were doing a seminar that started this morning. I was sitting downstairs and my back was itchy, so I went to scratch my back and I felt something and I realized I had never taken the tags off this shirt. So I did wear a new shirt for you this morning. There it is right there. I got the tags off my shirt and we're good to go. We're good to go. If you have a Bible, let's open up to Isaiah chapter 43, please. Isaiah chapter 43. And I believe that this first passage that I want to read is not only a text of Scripture, That's part of this message, but it's also a word of the Lord. Of course, when you're speaking somewhere, you want to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want to say? Thank God for teaching. Thank God for line upon line, precept upon precept, verse by verse teaching, because we need to understand the whole Bible. But you know, we also need to know what the Lord is saying to us. Isn't that right? We need to know what God has said. But I also need to know what God is saying to me today. How does what He has said apply to me today? And so, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 to 21. I'm not sure what translation of the Bible everybody uses here. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. And if you're reading from the Hebrew text, then I envy you. Isaiah 43:18. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. No doubt there's not a person in the room that doesn't have things from the past that hang over our heads that try to disqualify us from what the Lord wants to do in our lives. We individually have those things, but I know that we also have those as families. We also have those things as churches. And the adversary tries to use information or experience from the past, deficiencies in our own lives, that would discredit us in our own minds from the Lord accomplishing a great work through us. Well, it hasn't happened until now. And look at the last time you tried that. You didn't get very far, did you? And look at the mistakes you've made. And think about the people that know about those mistakes. Yeah, you might just want to sit back. You might just want to hang tight. And if the Lord wants to do something, He'll do it. You don't need to step out. You don't need to really believe. You don't need to get out of the boat and try to walk on water. Who do you think you are anyway? Just let the Lord do what He wants to do. And of course, we know that the Lord does need to do the work, because unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So without Him, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So we know He has to be involved. But when the Lord speaks to us and tells us, I want to do this in you, I have a work that I want to do in you, I want to bring it to pass, what do we do about that? Do we say, okay, God, let me know when you're actually doing it and I'll pay attention? Or do we receive that? Do we say, God, I believe what you're saying, and begin to act in faith and begin to say, okay, then, Lord, what's the next step? How do I prepare? How do I pray? What do I do? Do not remember the former things, the Lord said. I want you to take your mind off of the past. And the Lord's saying, I want you to listen to what I'm saying right now. Because right now I'm telling you, I'm doing a new thing. And it's going to spring forth. In other words, it's not going to take 50 years to develop. I'm doing a new thing and I'm doing it now. It's going to spring forth. He goes on to say, shall you not know it? In other words, it's not going to happen and you're not going to realize it. He said, you're going to know it. You're going to realize, oh man, God is doing something in my life. I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The Lord's saying, you got some wilderness areas of your life. You got some areas of barrenness. You got some areas where it's just dry and parched. And the Lord's saying, you know what? I'm going to make a road in the wilderness. You didn't know how to get out of that wilderness. I'm going to make a road and I'm going to develop that road right up to where you are. And I'm going to bring rivers in the desert. You don't have to go and find the rivers. I'm bringing the river to you. Now, this is the word of the Lord. I'm bringing the river to you. To you. And this is the way that the Lord talks to us. In our dryness, in our parched life, with those areas of wilderness that we're experiencing where we discount ourselves and we think, well, you know, if God was going to do something, He'd probably already be doing it. Through all of that, the word of the Lord comes and says, Don't think about the past. I'm talking to you right now and I'm telling you, I want to do a new thing. And you're going to know it when it happens. It's going to spring forth. And you may think you're out in no man's land and you don't know how to get into the fertile life that the Lord has promised. And the Lord says, but I'm creating a road to bring it out right out to you. I'm bringing rivers right to you in your desert. You're not going to have to find them. These rivers are going to find you. Why? To give drink to my people, my chosen, this people I have formed for myself, and they shall declare my praise. He said, because I want you to give praise. I want you to give glory and credit to me. And as you're doing it, people are going to realize it wasn't because you were so spiritual that all this happened. It wasn't because you were so intelligent and so educated that all of this happened. It was because you heard me say it and you responded to my voice and my word and embraced the word of the Lord, and I brought it to you and you give all the credit to me because of my grace. Somebody say amen. Amen. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul in the 16th verse says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Notice that Paul didn't say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel communicates the power of God." Notice he didn't say it contains the power of God or references the power of God. No, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God. It is the power to save anyone who believes." And then he says, "To the Jew first." Why? Because Christ came through the Jews, through the covenant, through the seed of Abraham, as the son of David, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, Gentiles. But Paul said, this is the power. What is the power that saves people? What is the power that changes a hardened heart? Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it is the power." And notice he doesn't say it is a power. No, he said it is the power. This is the power. You know, I believe the adversary wants to find ways to get us to tuck the power in our pockets. And to say, you know what? Well, I'm not going to pull that out. We got some other things we're going to work. But Paul said, listen, I'm not going to tuck it in my pocket. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And here's the reason. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. There's something about the gospel of Jesus Christ that when it hits the hearts of human beings, the Holy Spirit begins to cause that power, sort of like a catalyst. The Holy Spirit, along with the gospel of Jesus Christ, begins to do damage to a hardened heart. Some hearts need to be plowed a while, don't they? You try to sow the seed, Jesus said, and they're just hard, and the birds come and just take it away. The heart is not receptive at all. But the Word of God also works like a plow. And over time, the Holy Spirit starts mashing that hard dirt and soil of the heart. And before you know it, the person may not even realize that their heart is now in a position to where a seed can get down in those cracks. And then the Holy Spirit gets down in there, and hard-hearted people all of a sudden find there's faith inside. And their minds may still be skeptical. And their minds may have all the arguments that they've had before. But for whatever reason, down inside, they begin to be concerned because they don't know why, but they believe. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. I can't prove it scientifically. But down inside, I'm starting to believe. This is the power of the gospel. Because every human being was created by God. His thumbprint is on our soul. And when we hear His truth, though our minds want to discount because of our previous conditioning, our hearts somehow resonate with the truth. Because He is our Creator, and it fits, it makes sense in our souls. And the power of the gospel changes people. Do we have anybody here today, your heart was hardened, but the gospel broke through? Anybody in here, raise your hand. Your heart was hardened, but the gospel broke through. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God to everyone who believes. What would happen if we had that much faith in the gospel? If we really believed that it is the power of God to cause a human heart to believe. So then faith comes by hearing, he says in the 10th chapter. And hearing by the word of God. Faith comes. Faith comes. Interesting that Hitler spoke his lie over and over and over and over, and people began to believe it. So you know, we know that you can have faith in a lie if you keep hearing and hearing. All the more when you start hearing the truth of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is on that truth and begins to condition your heart. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for everyone who believes. Now, Jesus said in Luke 4:18 in the synagogue there in Nazareth, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel. Here it is. Preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Was that a message well received in Nazareth there? That wasn't very well received, was it? Did Jesus stop preaching? No. In fact, they were about to kill him in Nazareth. They tried to throw him off the cliff. I don't know about you, but I love that little part where it says, they grabbed a hold of Jesus. They dragged him to the edge of the cliff. And the Bible says, then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. I don't know about you, but I kind of like that right there. Like, it doesn't explain how he got loose from their grasp. Doesn't explain whether they had his robe or whatever. Did he leave his robe like Joseph when he was fleeing from Potiphar's wife? You know, how exactly did he get away? It doesn't say. All it says, then passing through the midst of them. He didn't fly off the cliff, right? No, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. It's not time to die. I'll see you later. But what does the Bible say he did? Now, he could not do a mighty work in Nazareth. So what did he do? What did he do? Do you remember? Does anybody remember? What did he do? And did he just leave? We know he moved to Capernaum. But what did he do right after that Nazareth incident? You know what it says? It says, therefore, he went around in a circuit to their villages teaching. Teaching. Why? Because of their hardness of heart. So how do you deal with hardness of heart? You preach the word. You preach the word. Do they like it? They don't like it. Why? Their hearts are hard. They don't like it and they don't like you. People with hard hearts don't like the message and they don't like the preacher. Isn't that true? They don't like the message and they don't like the preacher. But notice, he went around Nazareth in a circuit in their villages and he just continued to teach. Why? Because of their unbelief. They're not going to be able to receive unless they get the Word of God. Something has to break inside. Something has to hear the Word. And at first, with hard-hearted people, it makes them mad. It makes them mad. And how many of you know we need to be led by the Holy Spirit as to how we present the message? Isn't that right? We could unnecessarily provoke harm to ourselves because we're not being led by the Holy Spirit. Is that true? We've seen that happen. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, there's an adversary that also wants us to tuck away the power of God that changes hearts. And we can't do that. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul had his share of persecution, didn't he? He had his share. And he lists out all the persecution. He said, from my own countrymen. From my own countrymen. He said, from the Jews. Man, they beat me. The Jews beat me. He said that. And Paul was out there. But here he says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. But we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. We don't need to unnecessarily provoke. We need the Holy Spirit to show us when to speak, how to speak. Isn't that right? Somebody say amen. Is this true? But whether or not we convey the gospel to people is not an option for us. We have to be led by the Holy Spirit and find out how He wants us to do this. Why? Because without the gospel, people don't have the power to be saved. To be saved. It says in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus was sending out the 12, he said, "Don't go to the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff. For a worker is worthy of his food." And so several things here that Jesus points out. First of all, he said, "I'm not called now, I'm not sent now." In Matthew 15:24, he says, "I'm not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And that was the season of time we were in the family of God. And he's told his disciples, "Don't go to the Samaritan, don't go to the Gentiles. Just go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and preach the gospel, heal the sick." And this is something I enjoy. This is his first time sending them out. So he said, "Listen, guys, this is your first time going out to minister on your own. So let's just start off with a few simple things. Okay, let's keep it simple. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Let's just start with those things. Okay, we'll move on to some bigger things later." I mean, from day one, he sends them out in their ministry and he says, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give." But before all that, he said, "Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel." And this is the basic way that Jesus ministered. A lot of people think that when Jesus was here, he was here in his earthly ministry with all the power of God in himself. And you know, that's not true. That's unscriptural. A lot of people think Jesus is walking around and he's omnipotent on the earth. You know, that's unscriptural. That's not true. That's that sensationalizing that we have in our history. You know, where we like to make Jesus like a superhero. I mean, he's better than Spider-Man, and he's better than the Hulk, and he's better than, you know, all these superheroes, and he flies and does all this. Well, that's not true. We don't see Jesus flying around. We don't see him shooting webs out of his wrist. Right? We don't see him climbing up the side of buildings. We don't see any of that stuff. But somehow, we keep it in our minds that when Jesus became a human being on earth, he still had all the power of God and just could do anything he wanted to do. And you know, that's not true. That's unscriptural. That's unscriptural. And as long as we embrace that unscriptural view of Jesus, he is really not a model for us. He's not a model for us because we don't have that power. We don't have those abilities. And so we watch him do things that we don't think we can do. And we see him as very distinct in category from who we are. And Jesus, out of his own mouth, taught us that he did not have that power. You know, the Philippians chapter 2 passage. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." He emptied himself. The kenosis passage, he emptied himself. He gave up abilities and privileges that he had as God to actually become a human being. He's still God, but he's a man. He's a man. He wasn't omnipresent anymore, was he? You never read in the Gospels that Jesus was in Judea and he's preaching the Word of God down in the temple at Jerusalem. But oh, he's also up in Galilee healing some sick person. No. No, he's in one place at one time. When Jesus became a human being, he gave up his omnipresence and he's in one place at one time. Now we know Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, is in all of our hearts. But where is he physically? He's seated at the right hand of God. He's a human being still today. That's another thing people don't understand. They think Jesus was a human being for 33 years. No, he became a human being for the rest of eternity. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, is a human being named Jesus Christ. After he was raised from the dead, he came to his disciples and he said, "Handle me, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as you see I have." He still has flesh and bone. He became one of us. The Creator became one of the created because he fell in love with us. And we are to be his bride. We are betrothed to him now. And the culmination at the marriage supper of the Lamb is that it's the completion of us becoming one in Him. And He in us. He's the head and we are the body, the fullness of Him. We're going to be one person. Paul said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He left his father to come and be one with us, and we shall become one person together." It's a mystery. This is a great mystery, Paul says. But I'm speaking of Christ and the church. So Jesus was not omnipresent, and he was not omnipotent. And out of his own mouth, he tells us, "The works that I do, it's not me, it's the Father working through me." And most people, most believers say, yeah, but we know it's really you. You're the Son of God. Come on. We don't believe him. He says that we don't believe him because we sensationalize things and we don't even let the Scriptures tell us the truth. But no miracles happened in the life of Jesus on earth until the Holy Spirit came upon him in bodily form like a dove. And after the baptism of John, then Jesus did his first miracle and the miracles continued. Only the false writings not accepted in the canon would ever indicate that miracles happened prior to that. In Luke chapter 4, the first verse says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." And the 14th verse says, "Then he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit." Not in the power of the Son of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus functioned on earth in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in his own earthly power. Not in his own God-level power. In other words, Jesus emptied himself of those divine abilities that he had possessed for eternity past to become a human being, to model for us what a human being who is empowered by the Holy Spirit could accomplish on this earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen to this. And so Jesus is indeed our example. He is indeed our example. And he models it and he disciples some others. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, Acts chapter 2, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now these are not believers yet, but they're here. In Jerusalem, devout men from every nation. And you know the story. Peter stands up with the 11 and he begins to speak and preach the gospel. And it goes on in verse 41 to say, and 3,000 of those people, of those Jewish people in Jerusalem came to the Lord. Here's the guy that just denied the Lord three times, went back to fishing. And now all of a sudden, these extraordinary results are happening in his life. But a factor came in, and that factor is the Holy Spirit. How many of you thank God for the Holy Spirit? Without the Holy Spirit helping us, we're on our own and we're doomed. But with the Holy Spirit's help, he gives us an unfair advantage. The hardest hearted person, like the Pharisee named Saul, can be changed by the power of God. The hardest hearted person, like Pharisee Saul, who was more zealous, he would say, from his own report, than all of his contemporaries. More zealous for the law. Throwing believers in prison. Harassing them. And we believe many were even martyred because of him and his hard heart, and his career is on the line. His reputation is on the line. And yet the power of God got through to him. And so here's a guy that's convinced, I know this gospel is the key. I know it is. And I will not be ashamed of this. It is the power of God for everyone who believes. But you know, before Acts chapter 2 is Acts chapter 1. In the fourth verse, the Bible says, "And being assembled together, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so Jesus said, "Listen, I've already died. I've already been raised from the dead. You've got a story to tell. People can be born again now that I've been raised from the dead. No doubt about it. I'm not suggesting to you that you not leave Jerusalem. I'm commanding you that you not leave Jerusalem with just a story. But you wait right here for the promise of the Father. For John truly baptized with water, but you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then they said, "Lord, well, tell us about, you know, when you're coming." And let me give you a loose translation. Jesus said, "That's none of your business right now. Don't worry about that. But let me get back to the subject at hand." Verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth." The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. I believe the Lord is saying that we're living in strange days in our world. Strange days politically. Strange days economically. I've recently heard some major economists. In fact, the Prime Minister of Italy just announced that the euro is on the verge of an apocalypse. He said, "We've got about a week to address this problem." Now, is he right? I don't know. But that's a pretty big statement for a prime minister to make. Strange days religiously. Strange days with the rumors of wars that are happening. But you know, we're also living in strange days of the church. Strange days of the body of Christ. God is doing things in the earth today through the body of Christ that have never been done in the history of the world. Never been done. We've known for a couple of decades now, maybe even up to three, the extraordinary church growth that happened through Paul Yong Icho's ministry in South Korea. Now his name has been changed to David Cho. And I don't believe he's the acting pastor anymore. He is like Pastor Emeritus. But he's still there. And you know, that was a move of God born in prayer. And every morning they still pray, early morning prayer. They have prayer mountain and they pray. And there was an extraordinary move of God there that exploded to where their church at one point was right at 1 million people, 1 million members. And now I think they've shrunk. And they're only at 750,000 people. And so, you know, I guess their glory days are past. Only 750,000 members in their church now. But of course, they planted many churches because they've run out of room. And I think they have 7 services on Sunday, and not all of their members can attend every Sunday because they're out of room. And they've turned over those services. I think about 18,000-19,000 people fit in their services, and they just turn them over. 7 services on Sunday. Well, that was extraordinary. And that was sort of an anomaly in our world that you didn't see that happening really any other place. But now, things are happening. In 2008, I had heard a pastor give a testimony about an African pastor in Nigeria who had built the largest seating capacity church in the world in Lagos. And the testimony was this, that they built this building $250 million debt-free with no foreign support. Well, that caught my attention because our church was needing a new facility. We were needing an expansion. And so I heard this testimony. I started trying to look on the internet to find something, and I finally found a little bit of information. Sure enough, that was the testimony, and I saw pictures of the facility and such. And so in January of 2008, I put these pictures in front of my congregation. I said, "Look, if they can do it in Africa and stand together and believe God, surely we should be able to do it in America." If they can do it in Africa, surely we should be able to do it in America. I know for many years, ministries in places of the world like Africa would say, hey, if God could do it in America, He could do it here. Now things have reversed. There are bigger things and greater things happening outside of places like America. And so now we're looking to what the Lord is doing in these other parts of the world and saying, if God can do it there, He can do it here. He can do it here. And I taught that message in January of 2008. My wife and I got on a plane the next day. We went to a minister's conference, and they had a surprise guest speaker, not on the schedule. And it was this pastor from that church. I looked at my wife. That's the guy. That's the guy I was telling everybody about. That's the man. And he spoke this message. And he began to give glory to the Lord of what God has done and how God has done it. And his message was so much centered around, we have to believe that God wants to do something. We have to let go of our discounting ourselves and give more glory to His power and ability and desire to do things than we give glory to our inability and God's inability to do something in our situation. Later that year, I was scheduled to go to Uganda. And I felt impressed of the Holy Spirit that I needed to also divert to go visit this man's church in Lagos. And so I did. I took an associate pastor with me. And so we went to visit this church. And somehow, by the grace of God, we not only were able to visit the church, but we were able to come right into this man's office the night before he went out to preach to 50,000 people. I had an 8 o'clock appointment. We went right into his office. He had a big smile on his face. I thought he was going to be disgruntled. Who is this guy from America? Why do I have to see him? But he had a big smile on his face. He was very warm and welcoming. He said, please come in. We greeted each other. Please sit down. And we just had a joyous time sharing about the things of the Lord. And I know in my mind, he's speaking to 50,000 people tomorrow. The next morning, we were ushered in and we were given seats right behind him. He was in the first row. We were in the next row. And man, we looked around. It was packed. 50,000 people. And my assistant associate pastor was with me. 49,998 black people. And two white guys. And I'm telling you, we stood out. And we stood out even more when they were taking the offering and everybody started dancing. Because I think I dance about like Pastor Chuck. so did my associate. It was bad. We really stood out. And we saw people laughing and enjoying, not in a ridicule way, but just in an enjoyment way that we were trying. But we were trying and we felt the freedom of the Lord. We felt very comfortable there. We didn't feel threatened at all. And as the service went on, this pastor said, I'd like to introduce you to a new friend, and invited me to the platform to greet 50,000 people. When they roared, when they praised the Lord, it was a different thing. That was 2008, July. They had just moved into that building, I think 8 years earlier. But just this last fall, I flew somewhere because I'd heard he was going to be in the States, and I flew somewhere to hear him minister. And he gave this testimony. He said, God is doing a great work. And so we went to two services and God filled it up. We went to three services and God filled it up. And now we've opened up and are filling up our fourth service. He said, last Sunday, we served communion to 164,000 people. And the Lord is doing works that just some years ago could not be done. We're not being done. We didn't see it. But while everything is being shaken in this world and we're seeing tremendous fear and having tremendous concern about the world events, the Lord is doing His work. The Lord is doing His work. In January of 99, my wife and I were at a minister's conference and the Lord spoke to me and He said, I want you to start a church this year. I was serving as the national youth minister for the Foursquare Church in the United States. And the Lord said, I want you to start a church this year. And He began to share with me what the church would be like and that it would grow. And He showed me how large it would grow so far over my head. I didn't even know I was called to be a senior pastor. I didn't know. I thought I wasn't going to be an evangelist. At that point, I was involved in youth ministries. But he said, I want you to start it. When you hear a word from God, doubt drains away. When you know that the Lord is speaking to you, doubt drains away. You notice all these heroes of faith in the Word of God? You can trace all of these heroes back to God said, God spoke, and the Lord said. And when they heard the Word of God, they would do the impossible. They would dare the undareable. They would think the unthinkable. When they heard from God. When they heard from God. You think about Moses. The Lord said, Moses, get back to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And Moses tried to argue and the Lord kept speaking. And he even frustrated God, didn't he? God said, all right, take Aaron with you, but go. And so he went. And God said to Moses, I am making you a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be your prophet. I am making you a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be your prophet. So God changed his status. See, when the Lord speaks to you, he changes your status. Yesterday, that's not who you were. But now the Lord has spoken to you. Now that's who you are. Why? By the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord makes the difference. And so now the Lord says, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. When he comes out to the river in the morning, you just go tell him. And so here he comes out walking down to the river and such. No protocols, no appointment. Just walks up. Hey, thus says the Lord, let my people go. Who does he think he is? I have made you a god to Pharaoh. I don't want you to have to go through what everybody else does. I'm speaking to you, telling you how to do it. It's illogical. It doesn't make sense. In the natural, it won't work. You'll even get destroyed, maybe killed. But because I'm telling you to do it, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to go with you and you're going to do things that you could not do. We are living in extraordinary days in the church right now. The Lord is speaking to people and wanting to move by His Spirit in ways that didn't work yesterday or last week. But the Lord's saying, don't remember the former things. I'm doing a new thing. I'm calling it forth even now. And if you can embrace it, if you can hear what I'm saying to you, I'm going to bring water and refreshing and roads. I'm going to make a way where there is no way. You think about Abraham. God said, okay, I'm going to give you the sign of circumcision. I want you to circumcise all the men. You think about having to carry that out. And he took a sharp stone. You think about him calling all the men. Get in line. Okay, now, okay, drop them. Okay, here we go. And let me explain what we're doing. And this is, you can imagine, no human being would want to do that. No human being would dare to even try to explain that to somebody. But when God speaks to you, all logic will drain away. Human reasoning will drain away and you'll do things that make no sense. And the Lord is speaking today to the body of Christ in very unique ways. Very unique ways. When we came to start our church, I had a confidence in me. And I had heard, because I'd been around the denomination and been around the statistics and such, and people said, you know, most new churches end up closing. Within 5 years, they've either closed or merged in with another church and they don't exist anymore. That was what I was hearing back then. But in my heart, you know, I had no doubt. There was no doubt about whether or not God was going to do His work here. Why? Because I'd studied to be a pastor? No, I didn't. I went to Bible college. I did not take the pastoral track. Why? I'm not called to be a pastor? I didn't think. I didn't take that track. I didn't take the biblical studies track. Now I look back and wish I did. I wish I'd taken the Greek track, the Hebrew track. No, I didn't take it. Why? I didn't even know I was going to be doing that. I didn't know what to take. And then I found a track called General Church Ministries. And it looked easier. I took it. That's the one for me. I took that track. And that's the one. So when we started our church, we began to get a group of people together. And I remember some days being about 24 people there. And I began to tell them, we need to get ready because it won't be long. There'll be hundreds of people here. And I was honest with them and said, I'm not telling you that because I've ever done this before. I've never done this before. I've never read the books on how to start a church. I've never studied church planting and such. But God said to do this, and He told me what's going to happen. So here's what's going to happen. We need to get ready because before long there'll be hundreds of people here. So we opened our church, and within just a few months there were hundreds of people. Why? Because that's how it happens everywhere. No, but because that's what the Lord said to me. I knew it. Now, the Lord never said hundreds, but I knew they couldn't handle what the Lord said. So when hundreds began to come, I began to say to them, we need to get ready because it won't be long. There'll be thousands of people here. Now, at first, when I began to tell this little group that, they were looking at me like, how do you know? But as I continued to speak, I know that they saw in my eyes and heard in the tone of my voice that this is not some psychological conditioning that's happening. They knew He heard something. And I was very open about the fact that this is not because of me. This is not because of you. God is wanting to do a work here. And He's looking for somebody to hear Him and to work. And as they opened their hearts, they all began to hear something different from the Lord that was all a part of what God is doing. That's the body of Christ, isn't it? We all hear from God and we play a part. And so we began to prepare for hundreds and then thousands. And we opened our church in April of 2000. And today we're so blessed. Every Sunday we've got about 4,700 people that are attending our church. When I get back next Sunday, I will announce the opening of our 8th congregation. All by God's design. All by God's plan. Why? Because God said so. Because God said so. Not by intelligence. Not by experience. And that doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't use education. Thank God for education. Thank God for experience and the things that the Lord brings us to help us to prepare. But when the Lord says to do it, and you begin to discount yourself. Well, I'm not educated. I didn't even take the right tracks in Bible college. I didn't even know I was going to be a pastor until you just told me what to do. Told me to start a church, so I guess I'm supposed to pastor that. I didn't even know. So I'm really not prepared, God. And you start the Moses argument. No, we just need to say, Lord, if this is what You're saying, I know it will work. Let me tell you a truth that's so simple and yet so profound, it radically impacted me a few years ago. When God speaks to you and tells you what to do, He is committing to you all of His resources, all of His wisdom, all of His power, and all of His contacts in the earth, His influence of people, to help you accomplish what He told you to do. He doesn't tell you to do something in your own power. When He speaks to you, He is committing Himself to do it with you. So all you have to do is walk out the word of the Lord, and He does His work. And so therefore, you're not too old. You're not too young. You're not too tall or short. You're not too skinny or otherwise. You're not too anything. Because if you were not the one that the Lord wanted to do it, He would not have told you. But once He speaks to you, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. A couple of thousand years ago, 120 people, not far from here, heard a word. Stay here until the Holy Spirit comes. And they embraced that word enough to stay. They had jobs, they had families, they had things to do. But they stopped. And they embraced the word of the Lord. And because they did, the power and support that He had committed came in the Holy Spirit. And they didn't even have to drum up a crowd. The noise did. The whistle did. The sound of a rushing mighty wind. The Old Testament records, I believe in Zechariah, God says, I will whistle for them and gather them. I will whistle for them and gather them. You remember when the children of Israel, when God brought the quail, the Bible says, a wind went out from the Lord and gathered the quail. And what happened in Acts chapter 2? They were all there in one accord. They were praying. They were waiting. They were believing God in unity. And all of a sudden, the wind of the Lord came and blew in thousands of people. They got up. Peter preached an impromptu message. It wasn't even prepared. The illustrations were not all that great. And he preached this message that he hadn't even prepared for. And 3,000 people are swept into the kingdom. Why? The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. His wind brought them in. He whistled for them and they came. It wasn't because of them. It wasn't their abilities or great oration. It was the Holy Spirit. He did the work. He did the work. The Lord is doing a work all over this earth. And I've been privileged to hear from Pastors Chuck and Liz and Stan and Molly and others that the Lord is doing a work also right here in the land of Israel. And some two or three decades ago, you could hardly find a church preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but now they're plopping up. Boop, boop. Here they come, here they come. And the Lord is speaking and saying, I'm not nearly done. It's just beginning. It's just beginning. There's a move of the Spirit. And so I believe this is the word of the Lord for us today. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, see this. See this. Stop thinking it's going to be like it was last week, last month. Behold, I will do a new thing. Somebody say amen. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen, this people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. So the Lord is saying that just as He originally poured out His Spirit on this thirsty land 2,000 years ago, He is once again pouring out His Spirit. And that includes us right here at this church. There are some of you that are here and the Lord is speaking to you and saying to you, you've been in a dry season. You have dry areas of your life and you've wondered, will they ever come to life again? Will they ever bloom? Will there ever be a refreshing? Has it gone too long? Have I made too many mistakes? And the Lord's saying to you, you know, you're just the one I'm looking for. God does not choose the one that looks like they'll be successful. He chooses the foolish. He chooses the weak. He chooses those who have been marginalized, those who have been discounted. Even David's mighty men, they had come from those who were discontented, distressed, and in debt. Isn't that right? They got a D in every subject. And from those men came the mighty men of David. The mighty men of David. And the Lord is saying today, if you can hear the word of the Lord, if you can hear amidst all of the cloud of our minds and what we're remembering or what we know about ourselves or what we know about our circumstances, if you can hear the word of the Lord today, and receive it. He is committing all of His resources. He's committing all of His power, all of His ability, all of His wisdom to you. His favor and blessing upon your life to do a new thing that is different from what you've been experiencing. I will even make a road in the wilderness and get you out of there. And I'll bring rivers right to you in the desert, says the Lord your God. Amen. Amen. If you believe you're hearing from the Lord, whether it be for your own life or for your own circumstances, something of the Lord speaking to you, raise your hand right now. I want to pray over you right now. The Lord's speaking a word to you right now. Praise the Lord. Lord, I thank you for your precious word today. Without your word, we would be in darkness, but we thank you for the light of your word that shines in a dark place. And I pray over each person that has heard from you. It may or may not be something that I have said, but they've heard from you as the word of God was being shared. In your light, we see light. In your light, we see light. Lord, I speak to every person and I pray that the Holy Spirit would strengthen them to receive and embrace the word of the Lord. And we declare the favor of God. We declare the rivers in the desert. We declare the road in the wilderness. We declare a new thing that's happening in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, now I pray over this precious church. Oh, this apple of your eye right here in the city of the great King that has been preaching the word of God all these years, being faithful, declaring, standing in the face of much adversity. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done here. I thank you, Lord, for all the people that are in this place today of many cultures, from many areas, even those that have been sent out to other places. We thank you, Lord. You're doing a mighty work. But Lord, we receive this word for this new season. As you've said, I will bring you from glory to glory. We declare yet another level of glory on this church, on this ministry. I pray over Pastor Chuck and Liz. I declare blessing upon their lives. I thank you, Lord, that they have laid their lives down for the cause of Christ. I thank you, Lord, that they have embraced the work of the Lord. I thank you that they are welcoming to other believers as they come. And they show the love of Jesus and the companionship and partnership of those of faith. I declare strength, health, wisdom in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that their best days are ahead of them. We thank you for all the precedent that even when people older than them, Moses at 80, Caleb, Joshua, received promises. Abraham, we thank you, Lord, we have much precedent that in our later years, as we embrace the word of the Lord, you bring things to pass in mighty, mighty ways. I pray, Lord, that things that Chuck and Liz have been praying about for years, that it would finally be done. We declare it. It will finally be done. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, I declare protection over this church. Supernatural protection over the people here. Angels have been given charge over them to keep them in all of their ways. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. You're a good God. You're a good God. And I declare this new thing for the people of God and for this gathering today. In the mighty name of Jesus. And can we all say amen and clap our hands in agreement today? Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen. While the Chuck and Liz are coming, let me just say that I had been warned that there were going to be a lot of people from a lot of cultures here in this church, warned in a good way, and so I was delighted to know that. But oh, what a delight to come and to know that we have Scientologists that are here. And I certainly didn't expect the Prophet Muhammad to be here, and so we're just overjoyed at all the body of Christ that's come to faith in here in this place. So God bless you and thank you for this privilege.
going to sing a song in closing, but I just felt that I received that word in all its power and immediacy. Even though I've seen so much, I've experienced a lot, and it allowed my heart sometimes to get cynical and unbelieving, but I received that word today. And the Lord will believe the Lord's going to do a new work. Let's all stand in closing.
Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and fill us now. For you are welcome in this place.
Take the hand of your neighbor and let's sing the song.
Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and fill us now. For you are welcome in this place. Show your mercy and your grace. Come and fill us. Baruch haba, Baruch haba, Ruach Elohim. Baruch haba, Baruch haba.
Father, I pray you'd begin the work that was spoken today over us as a living, fresh word spoken to each one of our hearts, that we'd receive your Spirit in its fullness and its grace to go forward in your power and your might to a hungry and thirsty world. Lord, use us. And dear Lord, if there's one here today who has yet to call upon the name of the Lord, we pray that they'd take this opportunity right now to receive you as Lord and Savior. Do the miracle of the new birth in each heart that needs your special touch. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.